Luke 13, verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman with a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together and could no wise lift up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Just to make, keep this clear in our minds, the word synagogue doesn't mean the building. It's the same as ecclesia in Greek, where that's translated church, but it always is the gathering. It's the people, not the building. And on Sabbath, Sabbath is simply the seventh. It means the seventh day.
Wasn't it in this case a building, though?
Pardon?
I mean, there were buildings, right?
Yeah, there was a building. There was buildings that called synagogues, and that was that began in during the Babylonian whatever you call it, and then when they came back, they started building synagogues. When they came back from it didn't happen right away, but when Ezra and Nehemiah called them back from Babylon, they started building the temple, remember, and then they didn't finish, and that's what Haggai is all about, yelling at them for not building it. But about that, shortly after that, they started building buildings called synagogues. And that was, so in Jerusalem, there were supposedly 400 and some synagogues. And one of the reasons that apostasy existed is that they had synagogues where people went to as the quote-unquote synagogue of their choice. And so they had synagogues based on trades, and synagogues based on money and affinity. And so the same thing happened as is happening now with churches. I mean, people go to the church of their choice and expect to be moved by God. That's a contradiction in terms. Normally the synagogue was always the people in a joining houses. That's, remember, in the first synagogues, they couldn't even build, they had to be on top of the highest hill in the neighborhood. So the wind would always blow away the chaff symbolically. There couldn't even be walls in the synagogue. So that's the history of it, but they had already gone into apostasy and by the time of Christ with regard to building the synagogues.
Okay? So this word is ecclesia?
No, it's synagogue.
Oh, okay.
But again, the synagogue is a Hebrew word. It means gathering. It means the people, not the building. That's the point I'm trying to get across.
Yeah.
This word for infirmity here is asthenia, which means weakness, not necessarily sickness. And she was bowed together, and it's a word that means she was bent almost clearly over from her waist, so that she was made it very difficult to do anything. I want to talk a minute about if the healings of Jesus are the disciples. In the New Testament, the healings were almost, it's what it says here, that she immediately was straightened, or she was made straight. Immediately is instantly, at that time. It's never like we hear now, well, there's progressive healings. Like, you might not, you know, that's the excuse for people like Benny Hinn and others when they're in their interview of people after they say they were healed. But the healing is instantaneous. What am I missing?
Somebody drove up. I had my phone drove up.
All right.
I'm just thinking about this woman's body as it's happening. I mean, there's some changes taking place in her bone structure and all that. I mean,
it's big. It's bone.
Dramatic.
And that's true with all of the miracles, healing in the New Testament. That's an instantaneous thing. All right. But let's talk about laying on of hands.
You know, I realize this is just about as obvious as a nose on your face, but if someone was here sick and was healed, we'd be glad for it. So the ruler of the synagogue apparently didn't give a damn about this woman who was healed.
Well, that's what we're about to study.
Oh, okay. I just wandered through my head. It seemed kind of interesting.
All right. Go to Mark 16.
Threatened his power, I assume.
Well, it threatened the tradition. Mark 16... Start in verse 14. This is the third time he appeared to the disciples. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat or food, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go you into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And all these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So the laying on of hands was part of the whole process. So let's go now, let's look at another one, Acts 9. This is the conversion of Saul. Instead of reading the whole thing, let me just summarize it. Remember, he was blinded. He was made blind on the Damascus experience, in the road to Damascus. And simultaneously, one of the believers in Damascus had received a vision. Well, we can go there. Well, let's just, I won't go through all that. Let's just go start in verse 11 of chapter 9. Well, we got to go before that. Oh, I'm sorry, we got to start in verse 1. Excuse me for the note taker. verse 1 of chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him that letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way or people of the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And it wasn't that he was acknowledging him as Lord. He was just acknowledging him as some kind of a superior being. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And again, that's a translation, the word. It's becoming increasingly difficult for you to resist the divine impulse. Which which leads us to believe he had many other cases where he resisted the divine impulse. But now he, as the divine impulse, has been coupled with the testimony, the visual watching of what happened with Stephen when he was stoned. And hearing Stephen's argument for the Christ, if you will. This thing in Isaiah is so important. Thou art wearied in the greatness of your way, yet you sayeth not, there is no hope. For you found again the life of your own hand, therefore you weren't grieved. Now that happens to us time after time after time after time. You found the life of your own hand, therefore you're not grieved. Because you found hope in something other than the resurrection. As long as you find hope in something other than the resurrection, even after you're converted, then the whole thing has to start over again. Do you understand that?
Not completely.
Well, there has to be repentance again. Repentance.
Find hope for what?
Anything. The word hope is never used in the New Testament except with regard to the resurrection of Christ. So if you have hope in any other thing, then you have created another idol. And you've left the place of being in poverty and you found the life of your own hand again, and therefore you're not grieved. Only the poor hear the gospel. And only the poor then are born from above. You can say you're born again 10,000 times, but unless you see it's born from above, you're a new being. Not. And it happens over and over and over and over in all of our lives. Yet we create some other thing in our mind that gives us hope. I've got an idea. And as soon as you do that, then you've fallen from the strong city. Or you've never visited the strong city. So, any reaction from anybody else? What, Michael?
Oh. I don't know. Maybe it's not registering with me completely. And it's, I suppose if you're finding some kind of life, then, I mean.
Well, let's go to Isaiah 57 so you we can see it.
You have an ideal and you do it, but it's not what really gives you life. You're just doing it because you, what's it really matter?
Well, I'm not saying that you it's the whole, this whole thing about you become a new creation. So the whole mystery of God is dependent on your only having source from above, no longer source from your own head. I mean, does that communicate? We're back to take no thought. You can't have a good thought. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them, no longer lead them. Just go to Isaiah 57 so you can see I didn't make it up. This whole thing before, from Isaiah 57 on to verse 10 is where we're going to start. It's all about you've spent a lifetime going up to the bed, going up someplace else to a high place to gain your sustenance, to gain your ideas, to find out what you're going to do next. You go up to your mind for all of these things, and your mind is more than happy to give you another deal. And if you're in the world, then that's great, because then you continually, you know, you can go on and on and on and on and on and on. But then you finally hit verse 10. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet sayest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine own hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. Grieved to the point of repentance. Grieve to the point of abandonment of self. Grieve to the point of having the only source is a new life within you.
I think the reason that I'm having trouble with it is because I don't perceive myself as being weary in the greatness of my way. And maybe it's just that I haven't figured out that some area is not bricks without straw yet. I mean, I can see that if you hadn't yet figured out that making bricks without straw isn't all that good, you couldn't hardly, you know, complain about it.
But that's a metaphor for everything that you can conceive of.
I know that, but I mean, it doesn't mean I can necessarily feel it even if I know it.
Okay, that's all I'm saying. It has to be made flesh. If you're not of the world, then you will never again gain any sustenance from that which is of the time of the world or of time and space. Your only life will be from the New Jerusalem. That's the source of all things. And the source of all things never gives you something. Well, it's a totally different universe in terms of not a universe like our universe, but totally different. It's this location of sphere. I mean, except you be born again, you can't even see the kingdom. You can't see it in your mind what the kingdom of heaven is. And the born again means born from above. You're no longer, this is only the place now of antagonism. There's nothing that can attract you any longer.
Not revelation also.
Pardon?
Antagonism and revelation. Because I see him all the time out there.
But again, you see it at all. There's no difference. In other words, there's no place where you don't see him. It's he's all and in all.
Right.
So the whole it's you know, I used to go when I was a pagan, I'd go out I love the desert. I especially love the sunrises and sunsets. And oh, man, I'd just be full of glory watching the sunrise or the sunset. Or seeing, you know, that's beautiful. And I could even, you know, even in a crazy moment when I, before I knew I was agnostic, I'd say, isn't God great? But that's only knowing him on one minuscule level. He wants there to be no separation. So that you see him wherever you look. You see it's finished wherever you look. You no longer let anything lead you. There's no more. It's a new thing, a new way of living, a new everything. Now, again, it took Abraham 100 years to find out. Even though the promise had been made to him long before. But in order for that to have been made flesh, the mystery of that, the seeing of that, is to see that through his flesh, which was dead, Isaac became. Well, that's also, we must have that Isaac experience in us, where we see that there's this new creature that doesn't have any reference to us any longer. You're dead. And that mystery has got to penetrate every single molecule of your being. That communicate?
I can't help but say, yet I live.
He lives.
Yet I live.
That's
what it says. Yet I live. It doesn't say yet he lives. It says yet I live.
Go to Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I that liveth.
Nevertheless I live.
Yet not I.
Yet not I.
But Christ liveth in me.
Right.
It's no longer I.
It's something different.
It's Christ. Yet, read it. For though I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I that liveth.
Yeah.
But
why are you skipping over nevertheless I live? You're jumping that to say what you're saying. Nevertheless I live.
What?
He didn't jump over
it. I didn't jump over it. I said it.
Okay.
You nevertheless I live. But it's
not,
then
not
it
I.
The exploring. Yet
right.
Not I. Right, so you're gone.
In the life that I live.
It's Christ that lives. There's no more two of you.
Okay. So there's somebody living somewhere.
It's he, him.
Right.
But he's in it. You've got to understand his humility. His humility is so great, if you return, he takes the lowest seat. It is this point. Yet not I that liveth. Nevertheless I live, yet not I.
This is the mystery right here.
Yeah, the mystery is you're dead. He lives. He alone lives.
And your mortal body is quickened.
Made alive in him.
In him.
By him. For him. You're no longer
there.
You're not there anymore. You're dead.
Then why does it refer to you?
It's a paradox. He's trying to explain it, you know, in a way that wasn't me in the first place. I just have to, you know, talk about that way, describe the paradox.
Okay, finish it out. The life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God.
Well, it didn't say faith in God, which would imply that it's separations.
Well, it's fine. And who loved me and gave himself for me.
And who's the me? The bride. That's talking about the bride of Christ. God so loved the bride that he gave his son.
It doesn't seem to make that transfer.
Well, we could go all over. This is constant. You are not, you know, in Colossians. Verse 3, you are dead. I mean, it's all over. You're dead. There's no more you. That's what your baptism certified. Now it's he alone that lives.
I have no trouble with that.
Well, then who's the I? That's, you're saying the I is you.
Who's the I and who's the me? God has quickened our mortal bodies in him. That's not lost on me. Please don't think it is. And so now there is a life that's taking place within the realm of, pardon me, the time and space.
And that life is Christ.
And that life is Christ in this place. And something is going on in believers.
Right, the renewal of the mind. So that the mind is in agreement with what Jesus says and what God says.
Right, and faith is happening.
Faith is him.
Faith is him, and it's experiencing things.
But he is, not you.
That's the difference between what the two of you are saying, because you keep saying, no, I'm living, I'm alive, and but the gospel declares that we are dead.
Does it declare you're alive in him?
No, it declares he is alive.
But it says you're alive in him. I don't know who says he is alive.
This is the biggest thing there is, because if you think you're here, then you can do stuff.
Because to me, it's about life. What you're saying and what he's saying. Like Revelation 14, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. That's we're dead in Christ in a lot of minutes. We're no longer, you keep saying, no, I'm alive.
Nevertheless, I live. I'm saying what the Bible says.
Yet not I that liveth.
Then he says, nevertheless, it seems like I'm living, but yet not I that live.
Because it's that new creature.
And the new creature is Christ.
Okay, it is Christ.
It's not you. You're gone. You're dead.
And to describe that new creature.
It's Christ in you, the only hope of glory.
Okay, what does it do?
It does what originates from the Father, the same that Christ did as after the baptism.
Okay, and it does something on this planet. It lived, that new life which is Christ, which habitates this body, that body, does something.
Well, it doesn't tell something of its own. It never again uses this as the guidance system.
Well, that's not what I'm saying.
Well, it sounds like it.
That's not what I'm saying.
Well, you're saying somehow you're alive, Gary.
Because the Bible says this stuff all the time.
It says, yet not I that liveth.
Nevertheless, I. So why do you throw one out and concentrate solely on the other?
Because, nevertheless, I live, but yet not I.
And who did he give his life for?
And bride.
You switch that to the bride, which it doesn't indicate the bride here. Now, it's a nice transition, and it sounds good, but that's not what it says.
Well, to me, it's what it says exactly.
The me is the bride.
We're part of the bride.
I know we're part of the bride. And I'm not.
But there's no more you. There's not him loving you. You're an enemy of God, the mortal enemy.
Not if I'm dead.
But if you're dead, then you're no longer using this thing. You're no longer using your mind, which is, I mean, it's clear your mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to God, neither indeed can it be.
You know, you asked the question of what is this thing doing? And it's not doing anything. You think about it. I mean, if we're going to look at this outside of time, if this is a vessel, you know, it isn't doing anything. It has anything to do with outside of time. It's just sitting here. Anything that happens to this vessel, anything inside of time this vessel does, doesn't make any real difference. Because where it counts, it's not doing anything at all.
No, the only thing that's being done is that...
it's containing Christ.
No, but it has to include the renewing of your mind.
Well, but I'm trying to agree with you, Ole. I mean, there's nothing that this vessel can do inside of time.
Except renew its mind, perhaps.
God has said he renews your mind. I can't renew my own mind. Only
but
my
you
mind
renew your
repent.
Mind by repentance.
Well, that's
why
that,
it's constant.
I agree with that. That's the one thing you can do is you can repent.
And that has to be the constant.
I agree. I'm trying to say that I think that if the question is, if Gary asked the question, what does this vessel do? It didn't do a damn thing except repent. And so you can't say that I did something. You know, I'm doing something. Whatever it is you think you're doing, you're not, unless the word that you're using there for doing is repent. Can't be doing anything else. Because nothing else makes any difference. And it's just this play that we're watching going on because reality is somewhere outside of this.
I read that yet not I as the old man is dead.
And who is that? The former self never existed. The former self was a vessel. You've always been a vessel.
Well, I've heard old man and then the new creation.
Right. The old man is the evil one, masquerading as Jeff. That's what Ephesians is all about. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Because that's what your mind does. That's all it can do.
Because sometimes I read things in the Bible and I'm trying to figure out what is literal, what is parable. There seems to be this fine line where sometimes I'm...
Well,
the
preaching
it's
of the
fuzzy.
Cross alone is the power of God. The cross is your death along with him. You understand that? Adam died. And the new creature is the vessel that is containing the cell of the bride. My sister, my love. Now it's no longer me, it's us. And us is seen as now we are the body of Christ, and vessels in particular. The body of Christ, belonging to Christ, is the bride.
Knowing I'm going to kick myself in the ass again, I'm going to go ahead and say that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them to perish. Okay? Remember that from the scriptures? But the truth is, and I hate doing this, if you're trying to figure it out, you're one of those that's perish. That's what figure it out is all about. You know, that's what the old man does. That's what Satan inside this vessel does, is try to figure it out. So when you're trying to figure it out, that's who you're being.
That's why we are transfigured by the renewing of the mind. We're not conformed in any way to the system of the world. All things are new. You are a new creature. Remember, that means that you're of a different order, a different class than existed before. Everything about you has died. Huh?
That's what the me refers to.
That new creature,
yeah,
has nothing to do with you as a body. It's only you. This is
Well, like you said, it's a cell in the body of Christ, which is one way of looking at it.
Right, and but it doesn't include any part of Oleg or Gary. That's gone. Now there's a new creature of a different order, a different class. That's why it says that I did all these things in your name, Father, and he said, I never knew you. Because he's talking about it's a totally different being. That's what the meaning of Pentecost was. That's what I was going to talk about last night. But my situation prevented it.
So one of the telltale signs if repentance is taking place or not is if you have hope in something happening or something coming into fruition.
Right, the hope now is exclusively applied to the resurrection of Christ. In English, the hope means the expectation of some good thing that we define as good.
Part of me that these things are very clear. You know, but then there's this other part that, which is the mind, it doesn't know what it looks like, and it just can't reach it.
Okay, your mind cannot.
It starts to grasp and it starts to.
Can't do it without. The only way it's grasped is if it grasps you.
It's simple, but it's a pretty tough deal.
That's where waiting takes place. You can't figure something out.
But waiting always is preceded by repentance. It is. There's no part of flesh and blood that can inherit the kingdom. There's no part of flesh and blood that can even see the kingdom or see what it means. This is why we have so many fairy tales about what heaven is like. I mean, we create our own definition, and the common denominator of creating our own definition is to keep ourselves alive. And no matter how and what language you use, or you have to see that Jesus Christ was the last of the Adamic race. He's the last Adam. And that Adamic race, they tried everything to give it hope in terms of being transfigured. And it failed in every step of the way. Now his own seed, his own right arm, has gotten him the victory. And then everything that transpires in one's life after conversion has to be about the renewal of the mind and nothing else. And the renewal comes not by having better ideas, it becomes by being totally empty. 100%. So that mind of Christ is your mind. But anytime you use your mind for something in time and place, then you fall from the strong city again. And it's the only deal is repentance. Otherwise, you'll rebuild the thing that you destroyed on the cross, or that destroyed. Then you'll rebuild it. And so the whole of God has to be the complete and 100% abandonment of self. Self is gone, divorced, dead, however you want to call it. But if you pay any attention to it, you know, then that's why it took Abraham 100 years. And once he saw, boom, his name was changed, because now it's Ha-maham, Abraham, the breath of God. Jacob never used his own name. He never used his own name because in Hebrew, Jacob means the way of the snake. So finally, everything was a struggle. Then he struggled more. He wrestled with the angel. Until the angel said, "Tell me what's your name?" And he said, "Oh, I'm not going to tell you." He didn't tell him. And finally, he wrestled and wrestled, and the angel won. And he said, "My name is Jacob. I am the Antichrist." The moment he said it, he said, "You are no more. Now your name is Israel, she who sees God."
You know, if you look at Galatians 2:20, you could say, you could maybe see Paul sitting in a room saying, "I'm crucified with Christ," and somebody says to him, "Wait a minute, you're sitting there talking, you can't be dead." He says, "Well, it isn't really me any longer." When you're trying to explain the whole story in one person, you say, "Nevertheless, I live," so that you can say the other side of the story, and then you can deny it as if you would in person. And that's why I think that saying, "Nevertheless, I live," is looking at the wrong piece. It's looking at the piece he's going to deny just 3 words later.
Yeah, it's like Paul, the apostle, continually says, "I glory in nothing but the cross." And so you can ask the question, why does he skip over the "nevertheless, I live" part? Well, because he glories in nothing but the cross, because the cross defines us as believers. And that's the answer to your question. Why, you know, to you, it seems like only skipping over the "nevertheless I live" part. But and Paul himself says right after that, "Yet not I that live." It's a very important contrast. He said, "Okay, it's like okay, nevertheless it looks like I'm living, but yet not I that live." So he's seeing with the eyes of faith that it's Christ. It's only Christ.
Well,
glory in nothing but the cross.
The whole, again, that's why we have the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for what? The faith of, and you know, we have, each one of us have all three, but one is dominant. And we have to see that. Otherwise, we're going to miss this mystery of our death. We're going to do something to try to keep us alive. The new and improved only. No.
What does the faith of Isaac say?
Instant revelation. When you look at when Isaac was on the sacrifice when the ram replaced Isaac, and then it says Abraham and the two young men left, but Isaac stayed. I mean, that was the whole mystery of it. The two young men that were with him were Ishmael and Eliezer, both of them before had been thought to be the promise. And Isaac became the promise, and yet when they left the mountain, Isaac stayed. And that's one of the great conundrums. But the whole mystery is we have all of us been walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, wherein we had our thoughts and manner of life. But now, we've been quickened. We now know who we are. We're a different identity. We're a different being. We're not of the same order, no longer human. Think on these things.